Let's give it up for Heidi real quick for doing that liturgy. So she read a beautiful passage our sermon is based on. You guys all know, most of you guys, at least that have grown up in the church, know about this woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And we've heard the sermons, you know, over and over again throughout the years. And I know you're saying, PB, but when you do a sermon, it's the best. I know, I get it. But I know you were like, man, we're so familiar with the story. But I believe that in this good news series, as we study this idea of the gospel, this good news that Jesus has for us, I believe that this story of this woman at this well has so much to say to us about the power and the reality of the gospel. Can I get an amen? Amen. As I was preparing this, I was listening to Black Gospel the whole time. So I just need your help here, okay? Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Where was I? Okay, yeah. So Jesus, everything Jesus does, everywhere Jesus goes, everything Jesus says, speak to us or reveals to us some portion of the gospel. It's like my son is really into basketball lately, and a couple years ago when I was trying to get him to be interested in basketball, I would tell him as a little boy, come out to play ball with me, and everything I do, I just want you to know your daddy is so good at basketball that everything I do is basically basketball. If you see me play, you can just translate that as that's basketball. And then I think his mom did something where his mom basically showed a bunch of videos of Stephen Curry, right? And then he would say to me, do you guys know who that is? Is he still around? I guess he's around, right? And so he's like a really good basketball player, okay? For those of you that don't follow basketball like me, okay? So she shows him, look at this guy. This guy is good at basketball. And my son will say something like, Dad, when you do things at the court, it looks nothing like this guy. So the real gospel was heard that day. When he realized, oh my goodness, if I want to know anything about basketball, I must watch Stephen Curry. And I must no longer watch my father. Because he would always say, why do you keep doing hook shots? Right? And those of you that don't know what that is, I'm so sorry, but most of my shots are hook shots. And he goes, no one ever does that anymore, Dad. No one ever does hook shots anymore. So we started watching that and we realized everything he does, everything these guys do, they exude or explain or reveal to us what basketball is. And so it is with Jesus Christ. Every time you read a story about Jesus, every time you read one of his teachings, every time you imagine how he behaved at a certain moment in the Gospels, you are being shown the good news. You are being shown a glimpse of what it looks like when the kingdom of God exists on earth as it is in heaven. So this passage has a lot to teach us. And on your notes, I want you to write this down. Everything Jesus says, his words, deeds, and life, it is the good news. Everything, his words, deeds, and his life, it explains to us, it reveals to us the kingdom of God. Now, before we get any further, I do want to explain to you that this passage is a little bit tricky because we come to this passage with so much cultural baggage. We come to it with what I call a lot of lazy interpretations. And when we come to it with lazy interpretations, we miss out on what Jesus was trying to show us about the gospel. Okay, so what are some of it? Well, many of us, when we heard this story, we think that maybe the preacher is trying to tell us that God hates sin and how it corrupts people's lives. And that's why this woman is at the well. She's bearing the consequences of her shameful life. And many of us have heard that. You get what you pay for. You get what you deserve. She's at this well because she's been such a scandalous woman is what we always hear. And God came to save this woman from this loneliness. She's an outcast because she's so dirty. She's had five husbands. maybe more. And so when we hear this story, we think, oh man, Jesus or God is having pity. The gospel is about God having pity. Yes, in many ways it is. But we miss a powerful revelation in here about the gospel if we get lazy with this text. Come on, somebody. So we hear something like this. The good news is that Jesus is here to save you from your sins. And that's the basic teaching that we get when we hear this passage. And of course it is. Of course the part of the gospel is that he's come to save us from our sins. But is this something more? Is that all the colors we see, that God just came to save us from our shameful past and our the outcomes of our bad mistakes and our bad choices? Is there something more in this story? Can I tell you something? If that was the case, and if this was all about Jesus going the long route to get to Samaria to meet this woman, to basically expose her of her sin and call her out of sin, I don't know if it's a good gospel for her. Let me say it like this. On your notes, you can fill in the blanks if you want, okay? You can do this later if you want. Most likely you won't do it later, okay? But it goes something like this. It goes, can you imagine if it was true that he exposed her, he called her out of sin. Oh my gosh, you're such a dirty woman and I'm here to save you from that. Can you imagine then her getting up, running to her town and saying something like this? Come and see the man who knows me. This is good news. There is somebody who can expose you and I, share and reveal our deepest and darkest secrets, and correct our bad theology. Come and meet him. Don't you want to meet him? If you look at your notes, I made sure to say, said nobody. Nobody ever says that. If I told you, and you were not a Christian, or you never heard the gospel of Jesus, and I told you, hey, listen, I know why you're at this well. I know why you're at this mall. I know why you're at this store. I know why, whatever, at this cafe. I just want you to know that God knows all your sins. God knows everything you're shameful about. God knows everything you're embarrassed about. God knows everything that you want to hide from people that makes you look bad. And guess what? The good news is he's here to expose it. Most of us will say, man, I don't want anything to do with this religion. Right? Isn't it true? But the lazy interpretation of this text lends itself to this direction. That maybe God is primarily interested in cleaning us up. That we're so dirty, we've made so many mistakes, that really God is interested in making sure that we look good, presentable, and maybe even acceptable again in the societies that we live in. But is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? And is that a good news? You gotta understand, she's so excited. Why is this lady? I mean, the fact that she's even at the well alone says a whole lot of things about her lives, and we'll get into that. But one thing for sure, she's there alone. She doesn't want to be with folks, or folks don't want to be with her, right? But what is it about that Jesus did at that moment that gets her up out of, not her seat, the well, and she runs to the town and says, what? Gosh, come and see the man who said everything, who knows everything, who knows me inside and out. He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out. It wasn't, he exposed me. He wants to clean me up. Of course he wants to clean you up. But this moment wasn't about that. Why? Why was she so excited? Are you curious? Say amen. Amen. And we'll get to it soon. Okay? So what do we know for sure? We gotta do some homework here. What do we know for sure that will help us translate this text better or this story better? Number one, we know most likely she was not a prostitute or an adulterous woman. You guys are like, that's not how I heard it. There's nothing in this text that says she was a scandalous woman. Another reason we know that is because in John chapter 8, when he confronts somebody, when he finds someone that is in sin, he makes sure to say to that person, go and sin no more. There is no invitation for repentance here. There is no command for her to repent. He never says, now that we had this talk, now that you know I basically revealed myself to you as the Messiah that you've been waiting for and that your people, even though you guys got the wrong religion, even though you're waiting for the Messiah, I am that Messiah. I just want you to know that you should go now and repent. He doesn't say repent. He doesn't say go and change. He doesn't say anything like that. And you have to ask the question, why would the townspeople listen to such a scandalous woman, especially during this time? They would not listen to a prostitute. They would not listen to an adulterous woman. Especially if she said, come and meet the man who exposed me. And if she was an adulterer, if she was a prostitute, people would be like, we all knew that, dude. We don't want to be near you. And anything you testify about, we don't want to be a part of. You are an outcast. You're dirty. You're evil. But listen, the whole townspeople turn. The whole town listens to her story. She is not a prostitute. She was actually, many scholars say, most likely an outcast, but revered or admired for her religious zeal. Because this is why scholars say this. Scholars say that the fact that these people are turning so fast, she had must have had a rapport with them about how zealous she was for her God. And many, many scholars will mention that she, out of all the women, she is the one woman that sat with Jesus and actually had a theological conversation with the Messiah. She was hungry and hopeful for her God. She was studied. She was praying. She was desperate. Yes, she was an outcast, but most likely people knew about her religious fervor. Does this begin to change the image, right? She is a holy, at least longing for God. In our time, it could be your mom or dad who goes to morning prayer every day, longing for God. But for some reason, maybe your parents experienced bankruptcy, or maybe your parents lost a child, and the stigma sticks, and many of the people in the church kind of see that person as like, oh, you're a bit off. You're not really blessed, but you love God. Do you know anyone like that? You're like, most people would not want that person's life, but then also admire that person's zeal. This is most likely the kind of person she is. What else? We know most likely, okay, and this is all important to set the stage for how the gospel is communicated to us today. We know most likely she is not an adulteress or a prostitute, or somebody in deep sin, because women at their time cannot initiate divorces. You gotta listen to this. She's had at least 5 husbands. So 5 times she was the recipient of somebody's choice. Come on, somebody. Or some mishap or some event. The image should be painted in your mind soon. Why? Because men could divorce women at this time for any reason. If you do some rabbinic study in the first century Palestine, men could actually divorce you. And it sounds crazy, but men could actually divorce you if they didn't like your breakfast. Right? Right? Some of you ladies are like, I'll kill that fool. Right? Like if I told my wife, hey, the egg is, oh, I'm not gonna even say anything. She'll just look at me like, do you wanna die? Do you wanna die today? But in this time, men had so much power and privilege that there's some rabbinic tradition that says if you didn't like the way your woman looked in the morning, you can divorce her. So you get up and you go, oh, I don't want you anymore. I found someone else, someone stronger, someone that could bear me more children, someone prettier, someone that cooks better eggs, right? We know she is the recipient of misfortune or mistreatment. Five husbands. Now, some scholars say, it may not have been five divorces. Some of them may have just died, which then means she has to go get married again, for women at that time could not survive on their own, right? And then they say, but what about the last one? Because Jesus says, like, you know, the last one you're with even now, that person's not even your husband, right? And we think, see, there's the scandal. She's sleeping with another man in town or trying to get somebody, you know, with her. They say most likely this woman, after having been married so many times, most likely have lost her dowry, meaning it has been used and spent or taken away from previous marriages. And most likely the children of the man that she's now with, most likely that man also has a wife and kids, right? And they do not want to share their inheritance with her. She has nothing. And so in this culture, without that dowry, you are not legally married. Okay? And so now she's basically taken on by another man. She's most likely a second or third wife, cleaning the house, cooking, doing whatever she has to do to survive, knowing that there is no inheritance for her, there is no protection for her, and none of these kids from this husband's, you know, kids will be taking care of her later. She is desperate. She is down and out. So what does this say? Most likely, and this is in your notes, most likely the reason why she's at the well is because she's been discarded from society and she's depressed by her situation. She is discarded by her community. Why? Because this is a culture that sees that if you're not bearing children, that if you're not wealthy, if you're not married, or if you're not or any of those, you're not blessed. So even though they admire her religious fervor, their big question, and I just want to hint to many of you that have studied the Bible before, I just want you to think about how this hints to the story of Job. Many of the townspeople will say things like, we just don't get, we know you're passionate for God, we know you study, we know you're theological, we know you go to the well and you claim that we are an inheritors of God because of this mountain that we're nearby. You know so much about our religion and our God, but you must be cursed. Something's wrong with you. How could you have five husbands? How can they want to divorce you? How can some of them die when they're with you? Imagine if just one more died, if just two died. Everybody in that town would be like, yo, man, nobody be marrying that girl. If you marry her, you're going to die. Right? Why are so many people divorcing you? Why are they dying when they're with you? Come on, somebody. She is the recipient of misfortune. She's had a very hard life. Woman cannot be employed. Come on. She loses all social status. You know what's crazy? When a woman is divorced at the time, her own family will not take her back. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if that happened now? You're like, I'm divorced. You come back to your family. You're like, dang, I married the wrong dude. You know? Like, and then what do our parents do? Oh my God, come. Oh my God, I knew he was an idiot, right? And then they welcome you back. In this culture, you cannot go back. You're an outcast from society and you're what? Pushed out by your family. Right? You can't find employment. Most likely, she's experiencing a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, And most likely she's depressed. Anyone else ever felt these things? Yeah. I'm raising my hand because I'm saying yes too. Yeah. Now, we can't relate maybe to a prostitute. We can't relate maybe to someone who's had five husbands. I didn't have five husbands. When I read the story, I can't be like, I relate to this. No, I can't relate to five husbands or five wives or five anything, right? But we all can relate to misfortune. We all can relate to things not working out. We all can relate to brokenness. We all can relate to shame that maybe was not our fault. We all can relate to being a recipient of someone's sin, come on, someone's mishap, or just life in general. Now the gospel has our attention. Because now we can say, I'm that woman. I can relate to that woman. I'm at that well. Now, what is she doing there? What is she doing then? I know, you know, we all know the story. We all know that she's there alone. And we all know that the time of day that she's there is most likely picked by her because she knows that the townsfolk are not there, right? For a woman in this time, go get the water together. So she's there alone. She's there alone. What is she doing there? Why is she so consistent in doing this? Scripture says, the woman says to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. By the way, this is just a side note. My wife and I lately, we're watching a lot of Korean drama. And I just can't help, honey. When I read this line from Jesus, I feel like I can totally imagine a Korean actor in a drama saying like, who do you think, the girl's like, who do you think? Who do you think is the one that's loving me? And the guy goes, I, the one speaking to you, am he. And then he grabs her. Everybody, always Korean dramas, the man always grabs the arm. Where I come from, that's violence. But anyways, isn't it pretty violent? They always grab them. Like, she goes, oh, and she walks away and he grabs her. I'm like, yo, man. So you go to jail for that. All right, anyways. So he goes, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, why is this so important? She's going into a theological debate with Jesus, with God himself, and she's basically saying this, and I want to just summarize it for her, okay, and for you. This is what she's saying. Do you know why I'm here? Do you know why even I'm in this debate? Do you know why I'm even talking to you about water and living water and why I want it so bad from you when he says to her, man, you draw water, regular water, right? But I can give you living water, a water that never ends, that water never stops flowing. And she's like, I want that water. I want that water because that water symbolizes the Messiah. I want God. I want God. And what is she saying to him? You understand that this well goes back to Jacob. She's claiming some level of authority here. And she's saying, I know you Jews don't like us Samaritans, and I'll explain that real soon, right? I know you don't think we're legit, but we got this mountain here, and we got this well here that traces our lineage back to godly people, in this case, Jacob. Right? And so she's saying, it's all good that you're offering me these things, but my hope, I hope you get this, is in this location. This is why she's here all the time. She's saying, don't you see me, God? I am in the right place at the right time every day religiously. My hope is in this land, this location, this lineage. And then Jesus then combats her and says, no, you Samaritans. He basically says, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, I know you think that you have hope because of this location. I just want you to know you don't know what you're talking about. You don't even know who you're worshiping. Us Jews actually know, right? But I want you to hear something. He never ever says God is in that land either. Oh, I hope you catch this. She is claiming that her hope is connected to this land. And Jesus is saying there's another group that bases their hope with their abiding to a law or the law. And he's basically saying someday, guys, those who hope in religious lands and those who hope in that law or their temple, I hope you catch this, neither of these locations will give you hope. This is gospel, guys. You know what Jesus is saying? Your religion will not save you. Your holy location will not give you hope. Can I tell you something? I know this is going to sound so incorrect. But if it's incorrect, we have Pastor Jeanette here to correct me. Okay? Trust me, she'll email me and be like, baby, I just want to say, raw. That's what she'll do. That's what she'll do. What was I going to say? Oh, this is what I'm saying. You know, this might sound really crazy, but you know, you're not saved because you're Christian. You're saved because of Jesus. You're not saved because you come here and you're religious and you know the Bible and all that. Can I just give you a proof here? Jesus on the cross, the thief on his left, right, believes, puts his hope not in land or law, puts his hope in the Lord. Ooh, three L's, right? Right? And then what does he say to the thief? What does he say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. He does not say, today you'll be with me in paradise. But I just need you to take this doctrine test right now. I just need you to take this test. I just want to make sure you got the doctrine. Make sure you get the Trinity part right too. Okay, that one's really hard. Right? He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't say, oh, make sure. After this, after I resurrect, I'll resurrect you and then meet me at this holy mountain. He doesn't say that either. He just assumes, come on, somebody, you and me, you're good now. Before I move on today, we have to take care of something, okay? Echo, I want to say something to you. This church can't save you. Your religion can't save you. Your many prayers cannot save you. Come on. Your many visits to that well cannot save you. Your connection to that mount, Gerizim, I think is what it's called, Gerizim, you know, in Samaria can't save you. Your connection to Jacob's well cannot save you. You being born in a Christian family cannot save you. None of this will give you hope. The only hope is actual knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the gospel. And the reason why this is such good news is Jews would never visit Samaria. And in this story, we find that God, in this man, Jesus, God incarnate, will say, I don't care what the society says, that Jews never mixed with Samaritans. He goes out of his way to get to her, to show her, all you need is me. Your life is messed up. You have so many misfortunes, and much of it is not your fault. And you're hoping in all these lands and laws, but I just want you to know it's me. I am the one you're waiting for. Do you see why this is such good news for her? She knows she can never go to Jerusalem. She knows she can never reverse her fortunes. Come on. But God comes to her and says, I know everything you've gone through. I had a beautiful line, but I think I've passed the moment. But I'm going to say it anyways. Because I think it's so good. Are you ready? Can you just act like I did it? Like it was flowing? Hope. Hope is not topographical. Hope is incarnational. I can't. But there is a God who will go out of his way. Now, I'll close with this then. So why is this such good news? You guys know, Samaritans are not seen as legitimate to the Jews at this time. They're seen as half-breeds. They're seen as people who compromised their purity. They mixed with other races, these Jews. So they're half-breeds, right? And they've taken on the cult worship of these other races. So for the Jews, they're seen as compromisers. They're seen like a cult. You got it all wrong. And Jews at this time, there's actually a quicker route from where he's at to his back to his home base. There's a direct route through Samaria. But Jews, seeing them as dirty and as evil or as unclean, would actually take a longer route around just to avoid these people. Talk about racism, right? But Jesus cuts right through. Can you imagine how awkward the disciples feel? And he cuts right through and he goes right to that well. It was as if he planned it. He planned it, okay? It was as if he planned it. Why? God sees her. God knows her. God loves her. Despite the misfortunes, despite all the stuff that's happened to her. So as we close today, I want you to think about this gospel. Why is it a good news? Why is it good news to you? Is it good because we have a God who knows our sins and wants to expose them? By the way, he knows everything, right? And he still sent his son. So it's no longer about just shame or getting rid of guilt. Of course the gospel provides that. But it's bigger than that. You see, the God you love went out of his way to get to you. To get to you. To say, I understand. I know what you went through. And your hope doesn't have to be in this place anymore. And your hope doesn't have to be in your theology or getting things right. Your hope is in a living person, Christ Jesus our Lord. And he is alive today. And he's reigning today. And he's asking you today, why are we at this well, son? Why are we at this well, daughter? I want you to invite him a deeper level with all your misfortunes, all the things that never worked out in your life. I want you to lay it at him and say, Lord, I'm no longer going to trust in this land or in these laws. I'm no longer going to push myself and strive to get some kind of approval from you or deserve some hope from you. I'm going to lay it all down and I'm going to rest my life or my case at your feet and I'm going to say, here I am. You are my only hope. Let's pray. There is a God who knows you inside out, knows all that you've gone through. And I just want to tell you right now, Echo, that God is with you. God sees you, and that's the good news. Let's take a moment just to pray. Go ahead and invite him in a new way. Let go of your tight grip on religion and self-righteousness and strife. And I want you to connect with Jesus himself. I want the gospel to so pierce through every lie and every false hope in you so that you can be like this woman who runs to town and says, come and see the man who knows me inside out. Come and see this person who knows me inside and out. There is hope, real hope for us now. Yes, Lord. Come, Lord. Today we're going to take communion. When you're ready, if you can grab your communion cups. Can have it just open and ready. When you're ready, on your paper on the bottom, you'll see a response on that page in the bottom for you to pray out loud with me, okay? I'm going to take communion together. It is the well where we meet the one we've been waiting for, hoping for, to make things right. What brings you to the well today, people? What are you thirsting for? What makes you draw water all alone in the heat of the day? Come, come to the living water, Jesus Christ. And as you take his body and blood, declare today with the Samaritan woman that Jesus is the living water. Say this with me. Because of you, I will never thirst again. In you, I have life. Go ahead. Take and eat the body and the blood of our Lord.